Church, please welcome Michelle McCormack.
Thank you. Thank you. Oh, cool. Oh, thank you. I'll figure out how to do this because, yeah, it's Mum's Day and I had breakfast this morning made for me and some nice coffee and... But I'd actually much rather, it's much more my style. Am I blocking? Let's try to move over a bit. It's much more my style to say, look, instead of like maybe up on the stage and you out there, I just want to invite you like into my lounge room, if that's all right, or maybe one of our counselling rooms and just share a little bit this morning from my heart. And I want to speak to the mums. It's Mother's Day and I definitely haven't forgotten that. But perhaps everybody... I told Kerry I've had more time to pray this week than to really figure out what to share with you today. So I hope this is more from God and less from me. But it is absolutely my privilege to serve at PPH and I pinch myself. I really do. I feel like Moses a lot of days that I'm actually not really sure why God asked me to do this. But I know that every day he equips me and I'm just in awe of the men and women. There are men, a few brave men on our team, including my dashing husband who helps in our admin office. There are a few men and a lot of talented women who are just, I don't know, jewels. They're just absolute jewels when we find them. And we're working really hard to give excellent and personal and compassionate care to the women we meet. And sometimes it's teenagers and sometimes it's married couples and sometimes it's new migrants and sometimes it's domestic violence and drug abuse and sometimes it's just the Aussie girl next door who just doesn't know what to do. And I'm really so proud of what God's doing in terms of growing our services and we're just helping more and more people, but we're helping them better as well. And I get so excited when I see the fruit. I see lives healed and families strengthened and relationships restored and precious babies who might not be here if we hadn't had the privilege of stepping in that moment. And I really believe that it is a sacred work that is really close to God's heart, that we're reaching the orphans and the widows and the fatherless and the foreigners of our generation. And we are meeting people when they are desperate and broken and hurting and we are providing hope and grace for them. But I acknowledge today that it's Mother's Day and I'm so grateful it's already been acknowledged that for some mums, Mother's Day is a day they look forward to. And for other people, it's a day that reminds us of loss. It's a day that reminds us of distance, of broken relationships. And while I'm in that space, yeah, I get that. I get that because I think we get to see beautiful, restored motherhood, but we also get to see broken, distorted and damaged motherhood. And sometimes the things that our clients are overcoming are just too huge to imagine. So we run a ministry where we are loving people with soft hearts who just want to give and we pour out and we pour out. And sometimes there's often more than we want to do than we can afford to do and we just have to think about how do we do this wisely. And sometimes we get our hearts broken. So I really feel like what God's put on my heart today is to talk to the heartbroken, to talk to those who are out there who are a bit discouraged, whether you are directly working with someone, loving someone who's in that space or you're in that space with yourself, because I want to be honest, it's really hard to work with hurting people. It's really, really hard. There are great moments. There are mundane moments. There's a lot of pieces that have to move together for everything to work and it doesn't always go to plan. And sometimes we see things and we hear things and we hold hands and we shed tears and we get tired sometimes and we get a bit discouraged. And I know that there's so many out here today that have had those experiences as well. So I just want to start by acknowledging that motherhood's hard. Parenting is hard. Adulting is hard. And so for some today is a great day of celebration. But for others, it is a reminder of loss and of broken dreams and of fears. And we just want to take that space and invite God into that space and acknowledge that motherhood is honourable because it is difficult. So, yes, we are seeing some pretty tough situations, and I won't go into all of those today, but you can imagine, and there's probably more than you can imagine, but the abandonment, the broken promises, the crises of confidence, the women who are just worn down and who are hurting because people who they've trusted are possibly even treating them in a way they never imagined. And so often when I come to churches like this, I'll meet a few people who will say, look, I so admire what your team does, but like, how do you do it? I don't know how you do it day after day when you get to actually see so much hurt and so much brokenness and so much loss. So I'm actually here today maybe to testify to God's goodness and to tell you a little bit about how to hold on to hope when things get really hard. So God lit a flame in my heart a long, long time ago to create safe spaces for women. And I can admit that flame hasn't been extinguished by the heartbreak. But there's sometimes it's flickered a bit. I do get up every morning expecting that my sovereign God's going to move. He's going to move today. But sometimes he moves in a big, mighty wind, and sometimes he moves in a little whisper. I do live knowing that it's all going to be made right in the end. So if it's not right yet, it's not the end. It's a big, big hope I have, and it's big enough that it's, I hope it's actually a big enough hope that it's more than big enough for me, that it's not just for me. I hope the hope is so big that it overflows out of me and it touches my team and it flows on to everyone that we meet. But it's a hope that we've got to fight for. So I'm going to take you on a journey for the next few minutes. We are going to open our Bibles. I'm not just going to tell you all my stories, but we're going to open our Bibles. And I want to teach you a little bit just from Scripture. And there's so many different passages we could choose. But today I am going to have a look at Psalm 139. And we're going to just see what God has to say to us about the battle for hope. And I think there's so much in this psalm we could spend a year on it. I'm not going to do that, but I have learned through decades of service to hurting and broken people, and I'm still learning every day, and I still need to be constantly reminded that we have to fight for hope, but we can win the battle for hope if we have the right perspective. And I really think that's what Psalm 139 is about. Psalm 139 is about having the right perspective. So I want to be an encouragement to you today that wherever you're at, in your ministry, in parenting, in your journey, that you're just going to have a little picture, a little more understanding of God and who he is and his relationship with you. And that if we get that right, so many other things fall into place. So have we got Psalm 139? Now, actually, before I nod at my slide person, I probably didn't remember to warn him this. So I'll just tell you. I don't know what it says in your Bible, but a lot of Bibles have a little intro to Psalm 139. It has a little note where it says, to the choir master or the director of music or the chief musician or something like that, written by David. Have you, like, so before we get into the text of it, I just want to set the stage a little bit. We don't really know when David wrote this. There's a few theories, but if you read it, he doesn't sound too chipper. I think he's really struggling, and I think there's some very strong language in this psalm that gives us some clues that David's actually probably in one of those really, really low points. And when you're in a low point and you've lost everything and God is all you've got, then amazing praise comes. So is there anyone out here who loves gospel music like I do? Yes, I love gospel music because it comes from a place of hurt and brokenness. And out of that place of hurt and brokenness, people find God's glory. And so a few years ago, I performed with a gospel choir for a couple of seasons. And I'm kind of a, I don't know, Baptist Church of Christ girl, where we tend to worship quite a formal way. And it was really hard for me at first to actually like get up and move with the songs. And I didn't think I was coordinated enough to do it. What I found after a couple of seasons with the gospel choir is I can't stand still when I worship now. And I think that's the picture we kind of need to have in our head when we come into Psalm 139. So I just want to bring you into this space that this is a song that was written for a choir. It was written by a person who had experienced great suffering and great loss and great disappointment, and it also pretty mucked things up pretty badly a few times and yet was a man after God's own heart. And so I hear in Psalm 139, I hear a gospel tune that comes out of a place where you've got nothing left but God. And so the praise is pure. Does that all make sense? So can you hear the choir? Is the choir moving? All right. So now I've had my confession that I can't stand still and worship anymore, so I'm just going to have to stop being Church of Christ maybe. Or we'll see how we go. So I don't think it's just a poem. I think it's a song, and I think it's a song that was meant to be written, we're told. Sung by a choir. So now we're going to start reading together. So my amazing audiovisual people who've been very helpful this morning. Yay, there we go. Verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. I imagine in this room there are some really mature Christians who've been around the block for a lot longer than I have. And there's also some baby believers and some people who have figured things out or still. And wherever you're at on that journey, I hope that we can all enthusiastically amen that it is good to serve a God who knows us. Amen. So I want you to cling to this truth today. There's never been a single moment he hasn't known you. What an awesome, awesome truth. The creator of the universe knows you and he knows me. Why is this so exciting for us? It's a great question. It's because actually we were created to be known. It's our deepest longing to be seen and to be understood. It's like, I don't know if there's any employers in the room, but as a manager, it's like that desire I have to try to figure out who my people are and what they're good at and engage them in spaces where they really like, they're using their gifts. It's definitely something we do as parents. We get to know our kids and we find out what their abilities are and we see little glimmers and we notice little things they're interested in. And so we sign them up for extracurricular activities and we give them things to read and because we want to see our kids flourish in their giftedness. How much more so does our Heavenly Father? He knows the potential in us because he created it. And so he points us towards things we can do. He knows us from the inside out. And there is great satisfaction when God shows you what it is he wants you to do with the gifts he's given you. So at PPH, we see it all the time. We have women who walk in off the street, and so many times at the time they've walked in off the street, the perfect person is there to meet them and to sit and listen to them. And I've heard so many times over the years where people have come to me and just said, oh, look, I'm so in love with your vision. I'm just so excited about what PPH is doing, and I just want to be a part of it. And I don't care. I'll wash dishes. I'll sweep floors. I just want to be a part of it. And those people have ended up being some of our most gifted board members, counsellors, mentors, because they listened to God and they allowed him to equip them in the areas of their giftedness. So God knows our hearts and we've got to trust him that he knows what he wants us to do. Just Friday, I was chatting with a client who is first time pregnant at 34 and the father of the baby has done a runner and has told her that he's just going to tell everybody it's not his. And she's actually a clever cookie. She's an articulate young woman and has decided to keep her baby and yet is so nervous about being a first-time mum, particularly without his support. And I said to her, do you know that out of the 7.7 billion people on this planet, you are the best qualified person to raise this child? Out of the 7.7 billion people here, you're it. Because this child, the very first sounds that this child is ever going to hear are your heartbeat and your voice from the inside of your body. This baby is already tasting the food you ate for breakfast. So when this baby is born, newborns can identify mum by smell. We've proven this because an unborn baby is tasting mum's food in the amniotic fluid. So a newborn baby knows mum by smell. Isn't that crazy? I said to her, you are, and she said to me, then maybe I've been chosen for this job. Yes, mother, you were chosen for this job and you are the best qualified person. You are the best qualified person to care for your child. So how much more so if you know your child, how much more so does our Father know us? And when hope begins to fail and it seems too hard and the heartbreak keeps coming, we need to remember who knows us best. That God knows us and keep building this correct perspective. So we're going to jump forward now, verses 2 and 3. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. David is spot on here. We sit down to consider, to rest, to listen. We rise up to speak, to act, to challenge, to produce. We are constantly moving down a path of decisions and actions and consequences. And when we lie down to sleep, God is watching and listening and understanding us. And when we are in stillness or in motion, whether or not we are conscious of his guidance, or distracted by life, or resetting our minds through sleep. He knows our motivations, he knows our hearts, he knows our drivers. Whether or not we even remember him, he never forgets us. He never loses perspective of who we are, and he knows why we do what we do. And then David keeps on going, verses 4 through 6. Before a word's on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I think sometimes, whether we realize it or not, that God is actually preparing opportunities for us to speak the truth in love. But as fallen, broken people, he actually knows sometimes we're going to say the wrong thing. And that is so releasing for me. I'm a chatterbox. Can you guess that? I'm a chatterbox, and I love spoken word. I love written word. I love the power of the word. And it's such a motivator to me to make my words pure, because God knows, but it's such a releaser for me as well that God already knew that I was going to put my foot in it. So there's no conversation that's hidden from him. I hope our words are full of praise and encouragement. I hope they bring glory to him. But I think what Psalm 139 reminds me is that he's gone before me, and I can't outrun him, and I can't stop him from standing still. He's got me surrounded. I actually love, my son was saying this morning, oh, you did exegesis. And I'm like, not really. I only looked at the Hebrew. I looked at the Hebrew a little bit, and because I just wanted to understand Psalm 139 a little bit more. And there's a phrase in the Hebrew that it's just really interesting that we've in our English translations, but it's this almost this sense that God has like patted us down. He's like tucked the, I have a weighted blanket. Does anyone have a weighted blanket? Do you know what I'm talking about? Or when your mum tucks you in bed really tight, it's almost that image that, like the NIV, I think it says you hem me in, but it's almost that image of like a mother tucking their child into bed, into that safe, secure space. So I'm just amazed at how big God is and how personal he is, that he's tucking us into bed at night, that he knows the words before we say them. And I love that David acknowledges that this is actually too big to understand, that it is dumbfounding and mind-blowing, and that's okay, because if David didn't get it, I don't need to either. I can just say, praise you, God, you are beyond comprehension, and that's another reason to praise you for. So has your hope meter started to recalibrate a little bit? That's what I'm hoping in this journey this morning, that you're going to have a chance to really see where your hope comes from. So David's going to shift gears a little bit. I wonder if this part's like the chorus or the next verse, but we're going to have a look at verses 7 through 12 really quickly here. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? This is definitely a gospel song. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. If you haven't heard King David quite yet, not only is God our creator, who knows every detail about us, even if we try to hide from him, we can't. Even if we travel at light speed, like the first rays of the sun peeking over the horizon, even if we drop 11 kilometers under the ocean into the Marianas Trench, we can't escape from his knowledge of us. There's another little moment here where it's almost a little bit lost in translation, where the translation says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea. What it actually says in the Hebrew is, if I dwell at the end of the west. So isn't it nice to know Perth's in there? But I think seriously, it's fun to say that. But I think what David is actually saying is, I go high as the heavens, I go low as the grave, I go low as I go, I go low as the bottom of the ocean, I go as far as the sun coming up as the east, I go to the edges of the west. So I go every direction possible, up, down, side to side, and it doesn't matter, God still finds me. Why would we want to hide from him? You can't hide from him, but why would you want to hide from him? He is good. He knows us. He sings over us. He'll never let us go. He tucks us into bed like a loving mum. But sometimes everything that we're facing can feel like too much. Now, I've never been a man, so I can't claim to know how to think like one, but I have been married to one for 24 and a half years, and I drive him crazy sometimes. He gets really frustrated because he's just hungry and he wants to eat. How many times has this happened in the last, week, babe? He's hungry and he wants to eat, and he's a gentleman, and so he wants to know what I want to eat. The problem is, I don't know what I want to eat. I know what I don't want to eat, and I know who's got a special on today and what review I just read online and what I've got a voucher for and how much protein I had this morning and whether I need that for lunch or not today. And he's just driving down the freeway, and we've probably gone past 100 places, and he would have pulled into any one of them quite happily. Isn't that the way? I don't know. There may be some men who think that way, but I think girls, we do tend to think at so many different levels, and we connect things together. And on a more serious note, when we're in trauma, when we're in crisis, when we're frightened, when we're afraid, that part of us can actually go into overdrive. And so maybe I'm teaching men a little bit about their wives today. But I hope I connect to the women that you relate to me with this, that when we're making life-changing decisions, when we're in shock, when we are feeling hurt, that part of us, that's, I call it my spaghetti brain, where everything is a big tangle and it's all tied together. And we meet women at PPH all the time who are in that space. In fact, if you've seen the picture of our logo, that's what it is. It's a big tangle because that's the way she's feeling inside her head. And we get to be just those hands of Christ to reach into the mess. And I think what I read in Psalm 139 is God is offering. God is offering to reach into our confusion and into our mess. And he needs people who stand on his foundation, who can offer to gently reach into other people's messes. So I think Psalm 139 shows that the battle for hope's won on the field of perspective, and I stand on that foundation and have hope for my client and hope for my team and hope for myself because I know who God is, and I know he knows me and he knows her, and I know I can't hide from him, and I know he has a plan. So even when ministry is hard and parenting is hard and life is hard, he's still God. And he's good, and he's always in control. And when we try to figure it out ourselves, we just get tied up in knots. But when we hand it over to him, he gently and lovingly shows us the way forward. So, okay, so I'm going to move on to the next bit of Psalm 139, which is probably the bit that if you know Psalm 139, you're expecting me to harp on today. But maybe not. I might surprise you. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God, and how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Look, I know Kerry teaches you well. So I know you know that Scripture teaches us that the unborn are valuable. So I don't think I need to cover that today. but I want to take it the next step and remind you that we are the unborn. It's the only way to get on this planet. And all of us, I think sometimes we get involved in debates about like, how do we care for the unborn, or what rights do the unborn have? And we forget that we are all humans and we're all part of the human race, and it's just a stage of development that all of us go through, and it's not them and us, we are them. So God, who knows us intimately, who knows our thoughts and our movements and our motivation, he just wants us to know that he knows us so well. David wants us to know us so well that he knew us before the beginning of time. That God who makes us, he had a plan for us. I think it's amazing. And I think what David knew 3,000 years ago about embryology was a tiny, tiny speck of what we know now. And the more we know, the more amazed we are. One of my favorite stories to share with clients when they're really struggling to grasp just the preciousness of what's going on is that if you're carrying a little girl, then by the time she has been in your womb for about 4 weeks, the cells that will become her ovaries and the cells that will mature to become her eggs are already in her body. So what that means, get your head around this and see if this confuses you, or watch your faces and see if you understand. What it means is if you're a woman and your mum was a woman and your grandma was a woman, obviously, so there was a time when your mum was inside your grandma and your mum already had the cells that one of which would be chosen to be fertilised to become you. So there was actually a time when a part of you was inside your grandmother. And girls just go, whoa. But what we hear in that is just God's beautiful plan for women. His beautiful, beautiful plan for the sacred role of motherhood. And I just love that David picks up on this, that from the very beginning, but from the beginning before the beginning, that God knew us. He hasn't forgotten us. And in fact, he goes a little bit further. And I hear echoes of Adam, the creation of Adam, in this scripture where he talks about that God saw his unformed body, that he came out of the depths of the earth. I actually hear echoes of Adam, the beginning of mankind in Psalm 139. So did you know, my precious brothers and sisters, my precious sisters on Mother's Day, did you know God had a plan for you every single day of your life before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye, before the stork was called to drop off his package, before the farmer even started tilling the rows to plant the cabbages to hide the baby under in the cabbage patch? God knew you before time began, and his thoughts about you are so precious and so immeasurable and so beyond what you can understand. And every mother, every father, every child, every person who's ever been conceived is precious to him. You are precious to him. So I noticed a few things. In verse 2, David's lying down. In verse 8, he's going to bed. In verse 11 and 12, he's hiding in the dark. In 13 and 15, he's being formed in the darkness of his mother's womb. Like I said, I don't think he's in a very good place when he writes this. And yet, God is there. And when he wakes up and he steps into the light, God is there. So whether we feel like we're in the dark or in the light or asleep or awake or still being formed or wrestling through adulthood, he never leaves us. He never forgets us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So hope is found by having the right perspective of who God is, and we hold on to hope by keeping that perspective even if we have to fight for it. It's a perspective of our intricate, carefully formed lives and a heavenly Father who forms us according to his plan. All right, now I'm not going to spend too much time on this next bit, but my conscience wouldn't let me skip it. I have had the privilege of sitting under the teaching of my gifted husband for the last 20 years, and he has a real principle that we discussed again at our Connect group on Friday night, that scripture was not meant to be read in little fits and bits, but actually context is so important. And a lot of what we study is actually part of a book, or it's a whole song. And it's interesting that certain parts get more attention and other parts we go, oh, I don't really like that bit. And so we skip it over. So are there any Sons of Korah fans in the house? Yeah, my hubby and I, we love Sons of Korah, absolutely love Sons of Korah. We go see them whenever they're in Perth and we listen to their stuff. And one of the reasons we love it is because it's such a good scriptural memorization tool. Except that, have you ever listened to their Psalm 139 song? Because it stops here. So I love Sons of Korah, and I don't think it's because they're avoiding the messy parts, because actually they've got some songs that are about some of the messiest, scariest, angriest psalms. But for some reason, in this particular song, when they sing it, they stop and they left out the messy bits. So I'm going to keep in the messy bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I'm not a theologian and I don't want to unpack it too much, but I just want us to hear that there is a bit of chili in the chocolate in Psalm 139. So verses 19 through 22, these are not politically correct words. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Has anyone ever heard a sermon preached on that text? I don't reckon. And so I saw it and I went, oh gosh, do I go there? Yes, because I want us to hear the whole song. Let's hear the whole song. And so I was like, Lord, look, I slay the wicked, men of blood, malicious intent, your enemies. Okay, yuck, hate them, loathe them. Yeah, this is not like nice Mother's Day language. So I reached out to a mind and a heart probably much better qualified to comment on this than myself. And I looked up, I said, all right, what does Charles Spurgeon say about it? So Charles Spurgeon says, and see if there's some wisdom in this great old preacher's words. David seems to say, if God will not let you live with him, I will not have you live with me. You would destroy others and therefore I don't want you in my society. You'll be destroyed yourself, so I desire you not in my service. Depart from me, for you depart from God. Does that help? Like, it helps me a lot. It's like David is reminding us of our need for loyalty to God and our desire for holiness. And because God is holy, we are all loved by him and we are all set apart, but some people will choose not to follow him. And it's not a shock when that happens. And we can go through our Bibles, we could spend, so maybe I'll challenge Kerry preach on that one sometime. he's noting, but... I also want to have a good think about this because, well, David's denouncing God's enemies, but ultimately who are God's enemies? He really only has one and he's already been defeated. Yeah, so what I'm reminded is Jesus' teaching that we love our enemies and that we pray for those who harm us and that we love him above anyone who stands in the way of our relationship with God, and that our relationship with God is meant to be wrapped up in the all-encompassing cross-carrying love for our neighbours. And so if we love our neighbours, we don't ask for harm, we pray for their salvation. So I think the only one who we need to be concerned about maybe is God's one and only remaining enemy, and he's already had his head stomped on. So, but that's about where I'll leave it. And if anyone wants to discuss my theology later, here's my husband. So it seems like a big relief now because that was the bridge. It was kind of in the minor key. I still think David is pretty in a low space, and that's one of my clues that he's in a low space when he says this. But he ends on a place of real transparency. So let's have a look at verses 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God. We've got songs about these verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So even though he's already acknowledged that God knows his thoughts, he invites God to test his heart. He's not resentful that God knows him intimately, but he invites him in. He wants to be known of God as having a godly heart. And that's what we learn about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. And I think it applies to even the bit we just went through about the enemies. Like, David just wants to make sure that we remember that God knows us. Nothing's a surprise, and yet how much easier is it when we actually can face the areas that we need to grow in, we can face the challenges, we can invite God into those spaces and give him lordship over them. So how do we hold on to hope? when life is hard and when we're confused and when we're hurting and we're fearful and stumbling and overwhelmed and lost and afraid. We keep the right perspective, correct perspective about who we are and who God is and that he made us and he knows us and he has a plan for us. I hope I can hold my emotions together if I tell you a couple of quick stories, because I want to just tell you, I want to bring this home with just a couple of quick stories. There was a time in my life where I really lost perspective, and it's very related to actually why I'm at Pregnancy Problem House. 2 days after I turned 22, my gorgeous daughter, who's hiding over there in the third row, was born to Lance and I. And we'd been married for 11 months and we were Bible college students in the US working at Macca's. It was an interesting season. It was a growing season for us. And it certainly wasn't anything we planned, but we made the best of it and we love our daughter. We still love our daughter. We loved our daughter. She's all right, he says. She's beautiful, and she helped us grow up. But by the time we got to our first anniversary, and we had a 1 month-old baby, and my family was in Australia. His family was two states away in Kansas. We were very isolated, and it was hard. And I really struggled with a lot of mum guilt of how do I give a good life to this precious little baby girl with blue eyes and curly hair, and how do I do this when he's working the morning shift and I'm working the night shift at McDonald's around our uni courses and we're basically just ships passing in the night, passing our child back and forth between, how do we do this? And I was already struggling and already feeling quite inadequate. And then when she was about 6 months old, I suspected I was pregnant again. Yeah, I see women going, oh, wow, okay. So I lost perspective. For a few weeks, I lost perspective. I forgot how big God is and I forgot that he had a plan for me. And I got caught up in that spaghetti head of how are we going to do this? How can I be a good mum to this beautiful little baby girl? I didn't realize that your heart gets bigger with each child. I thought it was like a pie and you cut it up into slices and each child gets a smaller slice each time. No, your heart just gets bigger. But I didn't know that yet. And I went into a very, very dark space in my head. And I had him. He's 22. He's worshipping somewhere else this morning, so he'll hear about that from me later, that he didn't stick with me on Mum's Day. But he likes to go to church with his uni mates, and that's all cool. But he and I have talked extensively about this because he knows that I share this story and I never want him to wear it. And in fact, he knows that I was wrong. He knows my attitude was wrong and we've talked about it. But I could see that, but by the grace of God, but for my upbringing, but for the foundation I did have, but for the little bit of perspective I was able to hold on to, he wouldn't be here today. And it took a few years before I realized that God allowed me to experience that, so that I could step into that space with women who are really struggling and really understand it with true empathy. So there was another season in my life where someone helped me find the right perspective. It was many years later. In fact, this was only about actually 2 or 3 years ago, and I was really hurting. Something had happened that really, really shook me to my core, where I actually struggled in tears daily for a season and was just really battling. And it had actually changed me a bit. I was quite traumatized by what had happened and it had changed me a bit and I just couldn't let it go. It just kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. And I had an opportunity to sit with a therapist who is just someone who is experienced with trauma, and I was so excited about it, and I think I had massive expectations for that day, and I was determined I wasn't going to get all emotional. But she took me to a space, and I trusted her. She took me to a space where she took me back there, because she had to take me back there so that my brain could open, so my heart could open. But I had to trust her that she could take me back there. And she took me back to that space and I sobbed and I shook and I got to the point where spaghetti brain kicked in and I couldn't even articulate the words anymore. My brain just went into overdrive. And she knew the right moment. She took me to the edge and then she grabbed me by the hands and said, "Michelle, walk with me." And she stood me up on my feet and we walked over to the window and she said, "Look out the window and tell me what you see." And I said, I just knew in an instant. I knew in an instant. I looked up and I saw the sky and I saw the top of the trees. And in an instant, I knew. And I said, I see the sky and I see the trees and God made me and he's bigger than this. And he knows all about it and there's a purpose and I'm not alone and it's all going to be all right. That moment was a turning moment in my healing. I needed someone to help me get the correct perspective again. I needed someone 39 in that moment, and I needed someone who knew how to engage with me in all of that hurt and wasn't frightened by it, wasn't drawn into it, but actually was able to walk with me through it. But then at that right moment, speak truth over me, and it changed me. My healing has moved forward so much quicker since then, and I'm really, really grateful for that moment. So how does this tie back to you today? How does this speak to you today? I'm so excited that Hillside's on board with Pregnancy Problem House, and I guess I hope this all makes sense. I hope you can hear that I'm not perfect, my team's not perfect, we're all on a journey. But people who have been hurt and then experienced healing want to share that with others. So if you're still hurting and you need to contact us because you need us to be those trusted people that step into that space with you and take you right to the edge so that you can be completely vulnerable and then completely open to receiving the truth and healing, we'll do that with you. But if you've already experienced that in your life, and you want to engage with us and learn how to help hurting people, you're absolutely welcome as well, because God's good and he doesn't waste anything. So I'm going to bring it home here. It's 10:59. I'm watching the clock. I've done it right. I'm on my last page. and I'll see what Kerry wants to do from here. But Brené Brown famously said, to connect with people, we need a strong back, a soft front, and a wild heart. Any Brené Brown fans in the room? I've been reading her stuff lately. Sorry, where'd my last bit go? Maybe just bring it up on the slide. Bring it up on the slide. We'll bring it home here. That wild heart needs to be willing to take risks. But that soft front, God keeps us soft even when our hearts get broken, because our perspective is right and it stands on him. We've got to be brave. And as I was trying to sum all this up and just thinking, what do I want to leave you with? I'm a busy woman. Everybody's busy. We've all got the same number of hours in the day. But sometimes I do feel like there's a lot that I'm choosing between. And so sometimes less words is more. It's crazy coming from me because I am a chatterbox, but I realized as I was really just praying over Psalm 139 that I could actually summarize it in about 25 words. So this is my prayer, and maybe it'll be your prayer too. And this is maybe my summary statement from everything I've had to say for the last 40 minutes. Lord, you know, see, hear, and hold me. I can't hide. You've planned my life. You are amazing and incomprehensible. I'm yours. Test, refine, and lead me. The battle for hope is won on the field of perspective. If that is your perspective of your relationship with God, then hope never runs dry. And you can actually be, the more and more and more that becomes your perspective, the more it fills you and the more it overflows into the lives of others. So there's my heart today. I'll feel a little bit naked when I go home later. that you've really heard where I'm at. But I hope you hear where Pregnancy Problem House is at. That we are a team of people who stand on the foundation of hope in Christ. And whether she acknowledges God, whether she wants anything to do with God, the hope is contagious and it spills from us to her. So we were going to play one more story that kind of brings it home, because it's actually a beautiful hope story, and then I will see what Kerry wants to do. What's the Holy Spirit told him?